Friends, if you'd return back to your pew and remain standing, let's hear together from God's Word this morning. This summer we're walking through, we're praying through the Psalms together. I think that's just because I touched it. All right, we're not gonna scratch the mic anymore. All right, remain standing and hear with me the word of the Lord from the 23rd Psalm. You know, we're in the Psalms this summer. If you have a Bible, a physical Bible, and you open it right to the middle, you 90% of the Bibles, you'll fall right into the book of Psalms and find number 23. I'll read it in the NIV, although I know you'll probably hear it in the King James in your heart while I read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we confess that we count on Your word, Your living word. We cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from Your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in Your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. I'm going to turn it's number 3. All right, we'll go. There we go. There we go. That's better. That's better. Y'all, I wonder if you've ever noticed sometimes the most familiar words become the words that we hear the least. The 23rd Psalm can be one of those. The National Anthem can be one of those. Morgan mentioned it. You know, here we are. You know it. You see it everywhere. We're coming up on our nation's 250th birthday. Most everybody can sing the National Anthem. You can hum it. You wouldn't want to sing it in front of people, right? But you've heard it at ball games, at ceremonies, at graduations, public events, all your life. But when was the last time you really stopped and listened to the words? Not sang the words or hummed along or not stood and saluted and respected the words, but really listened. We know this, right? Familiarity can have a way of turning even the most powerful words we would hear into one more background noise. And I wonder if that's the case for the 23rd Psalm sometimes. I wonder if that's the case for the 23rd Psalm. We've seen it stitched on pillows. We've seen it printed on greeting cards or sympathy cards. Maybe we even memorized it when we were children in Sunday school. But y'all, we have to know this, right? The 23rd Psalm is not just a poem to recite. It's not just words about God, even though it tells us a lot about God. It's not just words about God. The 23rd Psalm, like all the Psalms, are words that invite us into relationship with God, words that want to help us build our friendship with God. And that's really been my discovery. Look again at the 23rd Psalm here with me. I think by my count, we are Good Shepherd Savannah, right? And so this is the image, one of the guiding images for our congregation from its beginning. And I think by my count, this may be the fourth Sunday, maybe the third, maybe the fourth, that I've specifically lifted up and preached from the 23rd Psalm. But something I noticed for the first time, how the psalm writer shifts between words of witness, describing God, talking about God, and then how he shifts to wonder, talking directly to God and living out of that deep experience and knowledge of God in his heart. Look again with me at the shape of these familiar lines at the very beginning. And hear the psalmist describe God, talk about God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me. Look at the verbs, right? Your English teacher would tell you, look at the verbs. He leads me. He refreshes me or restores me. He guides me. You know, David, our psalmist, David speaks about God for us here. And let me give this just like personal background here for David as the author of this psalm. We know this about the Psalms, 150 Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. We sometimes call the whole thing the Psalms of David, but really only 74, just under half. Only 74 of the Psalms have a superscription, a sort of a citation at the very beginning that's part of the ancient Hebrew text. It wasn't added in by editors. 74 Psalms say, a Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. Some of the Psalms of David give us a little bit of extra information about what was going on in his life when he wrote this, when he offered this prayer. Now, this one doesn't give us anything except a Psalm of David. But you ought to know, too, that 12 Psalms are Psalms of Asaph. Who is Asaph? Dig back into the Old Testament, and you find that Asaph was Gary. Asaph was David's in-house worship leader, psalm writer, song writer. Another 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. And then a few others get a notice here. There's one from Solomon and one even from Moses. There are 46, get this, there are 46 anonymous psalms in the Bible, psalms written by men and women. I think it's fair to say. By men and women. The Old Testament has other songs of praise, poems of praise offered by women like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, women like Deborah, who stepped into the leadership role as a judge for Israel at a particular time. We have a hymn of celebration from Miriam, the sister of Moses. I don't understand. I don't see why we couldn't have some women among the men who were writers of psalms. But y'all, this one is David's. This one is David's. It speaks to maybe his young adult experience as a shepherd himself, working in his father's flocks. And David speaks with clarity about God. You know this. And you've done this. There are times that you speak about God. There are times you speak about God in different ways, in good ways, but in different ways. Sometimes we speak about God with words of declaration, with words like we do when we say the creed together. The creed contains information that is true and accurate, even if we haven't yet fully experienced it in our lives. Maybe you've seen this before. If you've been in Methodist circles, you've seen a confirmation class make an effort to write their own creed. I don't know. That makes me a little nervous. It's noble because we've got to put our own words and our own experiences around what we believe. But when we speak with a creed, we're able to speak and declare truth that is beyond our certainty. Truth, we rest our truth on the truth that others have taught us and refined and in a way given to us. When we speak the truth in a creed or a declaration, we declare something that has been offered to us, something that we received. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever said the Apostles' Creed? We said it this morning. How many of you ever said the Apostles' Creed before you really believed it? Did you say the Apostles' Creed before you were saved or converted or come to? You knew it was true here somewhere. And it took a little bit longer in life for it to be really true inside and experienced. Every one of us today, we said it. If you said it, you said it. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That is an incredible claim about eternity and the afterlife. And you haven't experienced that yet. But you're leaning into the declared truth, the received truth of the Scriptures and of all those women and men of faith who have gone before us. Sometimes when we declare our faith and when we witness about God, we are anticipating what is true and what will be true for us. And I want to tell you, that's a good place to be in your walk with God. To know some things that are certain, even if you haven't quite yet grasped them for yourself yet. Because let's be honest, when do you need this psalm the most, Psalm 23? When do we need this? I think we need it when we're uncertain. We need it when our experience isn't enough and we have to lean on something else. So when we say, God leads me, the shepherd guides me, the shepherd restores me, these are affirmations in one sense, but y'all, can you hear them as requests too? Come on, God. I'm in a corner. I know you have led me, and I need you to lead me now. You once refreshed me and gave me strength. Can you refresh me again? So instead of asking the question, we just affirm the truth because we know it is going to be true again for us. Because faith, friends, we know this, faith doesn't just talk about God. Faith doesn't just talk about God. Faith learns to walk with God. Faith isn't just talk about God. Faith is learning to walk with God. Sometimes we affirm what we believe because we have the experience to back it up. And we know we're talking about God because we've learned to walk with God. And when we get to that point, it's not just hope anymore, it's authentic witness. Faith begins with what we know. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, David declares. So what is the truth? Maybe from this psalm or from somewhere else in Scripture, what is the truth that God has laid before you, the truth that you are holding to, maybe even clinging to as you begin these weeks and months of summer? What truth about God are you carrying this summer? Not feelings or experiences, but what truth? We spent some time in our study of Ephesians 6 talking about how part of the armor, part of the way God strengthens us to stand in this world as His children, as His sons and daughters, part of the way He strengthens us is to invite us to put that belt of truth around our waist. God's truth holds everything together for us. Or are you experiencing the truth of God or anticipating its reality? Where is the truth of God holding you together this summer? I'll just jump ahead. There's a portion of this psalm that I want to give witness to. It's an interesting line. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a real invitation there to experience forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. One of the themes of the last several months in my life is God's reminder to me that His kindness, I can count on His kindness in every moment of every day, especially in the moments and on the days when things unfold that I didn't anticipate or I don't particularly like. There was one particularly clouded day some months ago. Before my feet, as my feet even kind of swung out and hit the floor, there were some things going on, and I offered up. It often takes me a cup of coffee or so before I'm ready to pray and process what I need to tell God. But on that morning, whatever was so raw and real, I just kind of threw up a what are you doing today, God? How is this going to turn out today, God? There was something on my mind. I knew there was a decision point. And in that moment, y'all, in that moment, the Lord just said to me, everything today is my kindness to you. My kindness. And y'all, I'm stubborn. I'm kind of hard-headed. I was like, well, thanks. Let me get my coffee. Well, thanks. Let me get my Bible and my journal and let me go have my quiet time because I want to hear from God. And as I'm walking down the hall, God's already saying, but it's going to be the same. I'm already talking to you. Everything today is my kindness to you. Now I won't narrate everything that happened that day, but I got to the end of the day and it didn't much feel like kindness. Nothing that happened that day went the way I wanted it to or the way I expected it to. And yet when I got ready to go to bed, the only words that came to my mind were, one, this word, this reminder of kindness, and the words to the old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And even in the midst of that disappointment, God did some things in my heart that allowed me to release the bitterness that I had against some of the people involved in that story. And here's the truth about forgiveness. Number one, it's an ongoing process. You can decide. Forgiveness is a decision of the head, not a decision of the heart. If you wait till you feel like offering forgiveness to someone who has hurt you, you will not likely ever get there. David is saying here in this part of the psalm, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." David is acknowledging fully that there are people who oppose him. And he's not asking God yet to settle all that out. There are some psalms where God says, take them out, where the psalmist says, you know, "Lord, handle them. Fight for me, Lord." That's not this psalm. This psalm, if you can imagine, there's so much goodness from God, there's so much provision from God for David that he can't even see over it on the table anymore to even look at his enemies. The enemies are out there somewhere, but there is so much abundance, there is so much provision, so much grace, and so much mercy being provided for David that he loses the ability to focus on all of those enemies somewhere far and wide. It's an invitation to forgiveness, I believe. Someone has said bitterness, unforgiveness, is like continuing to drink poison and watch, expecting another person to die. Friends, I'm learning again the lesson of forgiveness. The lesson of releasing others from that bondage and finding my own freedom in it. Why? Because I know that God prepares a table before me, and I am not counting on anyone else's provision. I'm counting on the Lord's provision, and that's my story. What is the truth, the real truth about God that you're carrying into this summer? Last week we looked at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is an invitation to meditate on God's Word. And in Psalm 23, we find that meditation produces confidence in the truth and the character of God. Because we know this, friends, you can't trust a shepherd you don't know. If God is really going to be your shepherd, you have to know the truth of His heart. I've already kind of jumped over into this. But you see in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 6, where David's words shift from words of witness or description to words of absolute wonder. He's no longer speaking about God, but he's speaking to God. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Y'all, when trouble turns personal for David, all of his language about God shifts. Something changes. It's not, "He leads me." It's, "You are with me." It's not a description of His rod and His staff. It's your rod, your staff. There's a change in tone and a change in relationship. Y'all, the water is just getting deeper here, because we know this. In green valleys, in abundant valleys, God can talk about, David can talk about God. But in this dark valley, David just talks to God. Because really, that's true. It's easy to talk about God when life is good. But what really happens? What really happens to you when the light is fading? Not even in a dramatic crisis, maybe just routine disappointment, maybe just in fatigue or in lingering grief or in unanswered questions. The feeling that gnaws inside that things aren't like they used to be and not like they're supposed to be. The valley doesn't create faith. The valley of the darkness doesn't create faith. The valley reveals whether faith has become friendship. Whether faith has become friendship. Maybe you remember this story from January 2009. U.S. Air Flight 1549, shortly after takeoff from LaGuardia, hit a flock of geese, and the geese destroyed both of the engines of that airplane. People on the ground are watching. Passengers immediately knew something was wrong because they hear silence when they should be hearing engine sounds, and they feel the descent. But in that moment, nobody on the plane is debating aviation theory or physics. They're not wondering about whether they should choose other airlines. One passenger says that in that moment, everything became crystal clear. What mattered wasn't what they knew about flying. What mattered was whether or not they could trust the person in the cockpit. Friends, most of us can talk about God when the skies are clear and the engines are humming along smoothly. But the valley has a way of shutting down debate. In the valley, the question becomes, do I trust the one who is really leading me? Because we know the valley doesn't create faith. It simply reveals whether faith has become true friendship with God. And you know those, just like I do. You've been in hospital beds, and you've been in hospice rooms, and you know this. People don't suddenly invent faith when that moment of crisis, that valley arrives. What comes out in those moments is what has already been growing for years. People can face death with remarkable peace, not because they enjoy suffering, not because they have all the answers, but because they've spent years talking to God and with God before they really ever needed Him. And the valley didn't create faith. It simply revealed that faith had become friendship. I walked out of the door without grabbing this. I found when we moved from one house to another in March, I found kind of a relic. I had broken my leg, stress fractures, two times over the course of a year, and I had gotten past crutches, but I needed just something for stability, and Patty hated it when I pulled it out, but I had this sort of portable, collapsible walking cane kind of thing. It was what I needed, but I didn't need it to stand like on a flat place. I didn't even need it if I was walking on the sidewalk, but if the ground was unstable, I needed it, right, to be steady. David mentions the rod and the staff, not because his life got easier, but because in those moments the shepherd drew nearer to him. And he was more reliable than David could have ever imagined. I've talked already about the table. David says, you anoint. And again, it's you. It's this personal knowledge. You anoint my head with oil. That's a key moment for David. David, again, was a young man. He was not from the royal family. There was already a king in Israel. There was already an heir to the kingship. David was a young man, and David was God's choice to be the next king. David was working in his father's field and came in from the field, and Samuel the prophet was there. And Samuel, as they did in Old Testament times, to mark someone, to commission someone as one not only belonging to God, but carrying out an assignment from God. Samuel produced a huge flask of olive oil, and David would have knelt. And you know, when we anoint people in church, you know, it's usually like a little dab, right? I do that. Samuel didn't know about a dab, all right? So he just dumps, the whole thing, the oil runs down David's head and across his face and onto his clothes. And so I imagine for days and for weeks, he would smell that sweet smell. And every time he smelled it, it would be a reminder. I'm the beloved child of God. I'm not only loved by God, but I'm called by God. I've been given a fresh assignment from God. And y'all, you've got to know this. David didn't go from that point of anointing. He didn't get whisked right away to sit on the throne. David had to continue to live under another man's kingship. He had to live through wars, and even when he did become king in his own right, his own son, Absalom, rose up and rebelled against him, challenged him, fought against him. And so David had to wait again and again and again for God to continue calling him and review and renew that assignment. Sometimes we talk about oil as a sign of God's healing for the body. But I want to remind you this morning that for David and for you, an anointing with oil is also a sign of God's renewing of your mind and of your heart and of the purpose that God is unfolding for you in this life and now. And that's a place of wonder to say, oh God, you are doing this. I was here. I felt the life ebbing away from me. But you are doing this now. You are restoring me. You've set me. I was in the ditch and you've set me on a fresh path. And then by the end of the psalm, he's back to witness again. And he's not a witness anymore to fear. He's not a witness to depression or disappointment. He's not a witness to enemies or to valleys or to problems. He's a witness to goodness and love or mercy. He's a witness to the presence of God that will be with him forever. I love this. Surely goodness and love will follow me. That's, I think, that's a safe translation. The Hebrew word for follow me, it's not just the logical consequence. It's just not what comes next in life. The Hebrew is stronger. Most other places we see this word, it means chase or hunt down or pursue. God's mercy is chasing after you. It's almost driving you in the right direction. So strong is his desire to care for you and to set you on the right way. This is God the shepherd, not sitting back in heaven, just hoping David would make it at the end of the day. This is God just flushing David in the right direction all the time. This is the same active God. I think this is the same active God that Jesus describes in that parable we love about the shepherd who would focus all of his attention on the one who was off the track. And I wonder who this morning needs to be reminded that the shepherd is right there. He is almost hunting you and hounding you. He's not just sitting by the gate wondering if you'll make it back in. But he is actively driving you in the right direction. David knew this because sometimes David was tending that lost sheep, but sometimes David knew it too. He was the lost sheep who needed to be found and anointed and restored and pursued. David knew that he was never walking alone, and you need to know that this morning. As you hear the 23rd Psalm, that you're not walking alone. As our worship band comes up and gets ready to lead us, I want you to think about how you apply the 23rd Psalm this week and how we pray it together. Maybe it's one thing just to slow it down and take a line. Mark your Bible and take a line every day this week. Let Monday be, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let that be the line that you breathe and pray in all day. Personalize it. Put your own name in it. The Lord is Scott's shepherd. The Lord is Van's shepherd. I'm going to look around the room. The Lord, I'll call you out. The Lord is your shepherd. Put your own name in it. Maybe spread it out all week. You know, this is why, just like the national anthem, y'all, this is why Psalm 23 survives from generation to generation. It's not just words to recite. It's David talking to somebody he knows. So don't just admire this God, this shepherd. Let's get to know him. Friends, there may be some among us today who, you've heard a lot about the Lord our shepherd. You've heard a lot about Jesus our Savior. Jesus, the one who came and lived this perfect life and then offered himself on the cross for your forgiveness. And then God proves that by raising him from the dead. Maybe you know about that and you've just held back. You've not yet made that decision to trust God as your shepherd, as your Savior. And this could be the day. This could be the day. Our prayer team will be here. I'll be here if this is the day of salvation. There may be another place. We talk a lot about the shepherd in the valley. But you know, success may be its own valley. And you've experienced a measure of success in your life, and you found that success has left you hollow, and you feel as alone in the success as you have in the failure. Because the success is not answering all the deepest questions of your heart. And maybe you again need to hear that the Lord is your good shepherd. And that offer of life without lack doesn't have to do just with material things, but it has to do with eternal things as well, and an abundance in life that he wants to unlock and bless you with even today. So let's pray together as we prepare to worship. Father, again, let us know that you are our shepherd and bring us to a place where we have not want. We invite you today to bring us to a place of offering forgiveness and let us know that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You even, Father, in places have a fresh anointing to release for those of us who are seeking a renewal of a calling or even the first imposition of a calling. Father, bring us through an experience of wonder and give us the joy to witness to your grace and goodness through Jesus. Amen.